Friends, today we are celebrating Native American Sunday. As I said earlier, normally this place takes place in April, but because we were not able to meet, I postponed it until today. And I'd like to begin with some sage advice from a Native American storyteller, Kenneth Little Hawk. Mr. Little Hawk is of the Mi'kmaq and Mohawk tribes, and he has this to say: with every breath we take, we breathe in grace. Each and every one of us are filled with grace, but too many of us limit ourselves by not sharing grace. As children, men are often told, don't cry. Men don't cry. But why then do we all, women and men, have tear ducts? We see grace in its full glory each and every day. We walk through it. We live in it. We are always in it. But not enough of us reveal that grace. Look at the bright and sunny day. The sun does not limit its warmth to a certain plant or animal or to a certain human being. It doesn't limit itself to any particular group of living things, because grace is for all living things. Yet we tend to limit our grace. We don't show it. To show grace, we are told, is to show weakness. Be strong, we're told. But how does withholding something that will bring peace, respect, honor, and love to other human beings make us any less strong? Why do people refuse to share that which is free? How many of us can block out the sun and say that there will be no sun for those over there? So why do we try to shut out one of the most valuable things that can bring people together? How can that make us less than what we are? We are part of creation, of nature. It is natural to feel pain and sorrow and joy. And it's natural to share the peace of grace with other human beings. Being human is being filled of grace, because grace is human. We say that we are human beings, but are we being human by showing grace, which is humane being? Peace, honor, respect, compassion, all of these come from the word grace, and all of that is within us. It doesn't cost us a cent. It's more valuable than money, because it can't go bankrupt. It can't be foreclosed on. It can't be stolen, and it can't run out. We should be like the light of the sun that shares its warmth gracefully with all life unconditionally. Sharing is a gift, and it has been said that it is better to share what is important to all than to keep what is only important to one. I think there's a lot of truth and guidance in what Mr. Little Hawk had to say there. He's talking about grace. And grace, what is it? Well, it's being given what we do not deserve. And of all the grace that we've been given, perhaps none is more precious than salvation. Now, some Christian denominations believe that saving grace is not available to all people. They believe in predestination or election, meaning that God at the beginning of creation decided, he elected, he predestined, he chose who would be saved and who would not. And that if you're predestined, you could live a terrible life, a dastardly life, but somewhere along the way you would come to faith, because you can't deny it. You have to accept it. God said it. And if others are striving to live a godly life and yet are not elect, then they will not receive life. Now, I accept that God to be sovereign, and as a sovereign God, God can do whatever he feels right, whatever God desires. But when I read Scripture, what I see about God's desire, I find one in 2 Peter 3:9, God is patient with all, not wanting anyone to perish, but that all would come to repentance and be saved. And in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Whoever believed, God gives us free will, a will to choose that grace or to reject it. It's up to us. And we as United Methodists believe that saving grace is available to all people, as the sun's warmth is available to all things. As United Methodists, we believe God's salvation is made available through a trifold system of grace: prevenient grace, justifying grace, and sanctifying grace. Prevenient grace is the grace that goes before. Before we ever knew we were sinners, before we ever felt any sorrow for our sin, before we knew Jesus Christ and what he did for us, before we ever knew God, God was calling to us, revealing himself to us. God died for us. Romans 5:8, God demonstrated his love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, before we ever knew him, Christ died for us. Prevenient grace is grace that causes us to ask questions and seek answers. This grace is revealed to us through creation and through Scripture, through hearing the Word and through the lives of other people. The Holy Spirit works through all of these means to draw us to him. That's prevenient grace. Grace that goes before and pulls, it draws, it makes us question. Then there's justifying grace. Justifying grace was accomplished by Jesus on the cross. And it is given the moment that we put our faith in him. Through our confession of faith, we are forgiven and made just before God. God holds nothing against us. We are justified through Jesus Christ. And at that same moment that we are justified, we enter sanctifying grace. Sanctify, to be made pure, holy, perfect, as Christ is perfect. At the moment we are justified, we begin to be sanctified. Notice, we are not fully sanctified. We just begin the process of sanctification, becoming like Christ. And this is something that we will work toward our entire lives, striving to become more and more like Christ through studying the Word, through discipleship, through worship, and through righteous living. John Wesley compared this threefold grace to a house. Prevenient grace, he said, was the porch. We recognize there is something greater, someone greater than we, and we're seeking, but we haven't yet entered into the faith. So we're just standing on the porch. Justifying grace is the door to the house, the door that we must open and step through. Remember, God will not force us to go through. He will not shove us through. He gives us the choice to open that door or not. And we have to make that choice to open the door to our heart and accept Jesus. And when we do, we are justified. Sanctifying grace, then, is the rooms of the house. As we move through the rooms, as we go from level to level, becoming more and more like Christ. But it all begins with prevenient grace. And God's most prominent way of offering prevenient grace is through his creation. People of all nations and races and religions have gods, for they all have looked around and they've looked at a sunset. They've looked at the night sky. They've sat along the shore and just watched the ocean ebb and flow. And they've looked at the intricacies of a little flower and they've said to themselves, this could not have just happened on its own. They've looked and seen how everything is tied together and they've come to the conclusion that there must be some type of intelligent designer. And they have asked questions and they've sought answers and they have recognized and have been drawn to a creator God. It's interesting that all religions have a creation story and that most have a flood story, because these are things that all have experienced. But let me make this very clear right now. I want to make this clear. I am not suggesting or promoting universalism, which is the belief that all people worship the same God. We just call him by a different name. No, many religions have made up stories to explain things. They've given a God for this question, and they've created a God to answer this question and another one here. What I'm saying is that I believe that because all religions pull gods, that it is proof of God's prevenient grace, that God has revealed himself to all people. But sin has distorted creation. Sin has distorted what God truly is like. And so there's not a clarity. However, the one true God, Yahweh, eventually revealed himself to Abraham. And he chose the Hebrew people to know him and share that knowledge of the one true God with the rest of the world. Then God sent his only son to redeem not only the chosen people, but also all people, Jew and Gentile alike. And his chosen people would now be whosoever believes in him, Jesus Christ. These believers would be the new flock of the kingdom. In our gospel reading today, Jesus told his followers, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. I lay down my life for my sheep. However, I have other sheep that are not of this fold, and I must go and get them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there will be one flock." At that time, Jesus had only gathered a small flock of believers, and he called them out of the Hebrew people, out of God's chosen people. But now he is proclaiming that there are others, people not of Israel, people from other nations, races, and religions, people who through God's prevenient grace have been asking questions and seeking answers, people who when they hear the truth, the good news, they will recognize the gospel as the answer to all of their questions, all that they have been seeking, and they will believe and will become members of the one flock of the kingdom. You see, through prevenient grace, God is revealing himself to all people, but sin keeps us from fully understanding that revelation. And God, in his infinite wisdom that I don't understand, has chosen, he has decided that it is good to include you and I in this process of gathering the flock by sharing the good news. "Go and make disciples of all nations," he said, "baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." The people seeking the truth will only realize it when we share it with them through evangelism, through sharing our story of faith, through sharing the story of Jesus and what he's done in our life. In Acts chapter 10, we hear of the Roman centurion, Cornelius. Cornelius was not a believer in Christ, but he was seeking truth. Therefore, God sent Peter to share the gospel of Christ with Cornelius. And when Cornelius heard it, he and his whole family believed. They entered the flock. God answers those who are earnestly seeking the truth, and he will send the right person at the right time. And I often wonder, who's waiting for me to come and talk to them? I wonder, who's waiting for you? Who is your Cornelius that is waiting, who is seeking, who's asking questions? And that God, he's waiting for you, someone that God has chosen to go to that person and share this good news. Who is your Cornelius? But it all begins with prevenient grace. Now, I don't claim to know or understand all the ways of God's prevenient grace or the extent to which God reveals himself to one person or one group of people. However, I am amazed at how discerning some other faiths have been in recognizing God. And I'd like to share one of those faiths with you. And since today we are celebrating Native American Sunday, I'd like to tell you about the Cherokee faith. Unlike other Native American tribes, the Cherokee only believe in one God. Yes, they believe in other spiritual beings, but they do not worship them. However, when settlers were coming through, when the English were trying to learn their language, we did not have a word for these spiritual beings, so we just called them gods. But the Cherokee only believe in and worship one God, who they call Yahweh. Sound familiar? God's sacred name in Hebrew is Yahweh. We're not even sure how to properly pronounce it because the Hebrew people were so afraid of offending God by pronouncing it wrong that they didn't write it down much. And therefore, we only have four letters, YHWH, which we pronounce as Yahweh. And they were also afraid of mispronouncing it and taking the name of the Lord in vain. And so instead of using this sacred name of God, the Hebrew people gave God titles like Adonai, Elohim, Elyon, and El Shaddai. Likewise, the Cherokee believed that God's name, Yahweh, was so sacred that only holy men were allowed to speak it, and they could only do it one day a year in a special sacred hymn. Yahweh was believed to be the unity of three beings called the Elder Fires above. The Cherokee believed that Yahweh created the world in 7 days and that man was formed out of the red earth, and then God blew his spirit into man's nostrils. And that is why they call themselves Ani Yuiya, the people of God. They believed that Yahweh could not be looked upon. They believed that Yahweh was omnipresent, omnipotent, and omniscient. The number 7 is sacred to the Cherokee. God created the universe in 7 days. They believe that there are 7 clans of the Cherokee nation. They dip 7 times in the river for purification. They have 7 directions: north, south, east, and west, above, below, and in the center where they are. Seven represents the pinnacle of purity. They have 7 festivals a year. They believe there are 7 heavens, and they observe a day of rest on the 7th day. Now, the Cherokee believe many other things that do not fall in line with Christianity. However, scholars contribute the Cherokee belief about Yahweh to be a major reason they so easily accepted Christianity when missionaries shared the gospel with them. United Methodists believe that God is calling all people to himself, revealing himself through prevenient grace that goes before, and that we Christians have been called to complete that revelation through the good news of the gospel. And that includes sharing it with the Native Americans. 8 years ago, the General Conference of the United Methodist Church mandated that all conferences were to assemble a Committee on Native American Ministries, or CONAMs. I am the Susquehanna Conference CONAM chair, and although I've done research and I've learned a lot about Native American culture, I was and still am very uneducated and naive. I used to believe that we live in America and because we have so much communication and we're free to go, and we have this freedom religion, we are free to evangelize, that I believe that most Native Americans have heard about Jesus Christ. But the fact is, only 20% of Native Americans have accepted Christ as their Savior. Many don't practice any religion, and those that do practice their tribal beliefs. There's nothing wrong with these people, but we are called to share the good news with them. And there's a lot of work to do to reach Native peoples, but it's not easy. It's not easy because they don't trust us. After having their land taken from them, after being forced on reservations in the name of God and in the name of faith, after colonization, and all the things that we have done to Native Americans that are terrible and go against what we believe, they do not trust us. And so it's very difficult to have these conversations with them. But as I said, today we're celebrating Native American Sunday. And if you have contributed to this special offering, your money will go to help fight for social justice where it's needed with the Native peoples. And some of that money goes to help send Native people to seminary where they can learn to become pastors and go back to their people. And maybe they'll be more accepted that way. But we give this offering today that the gospel of Jesus Christ might be shared and expanded with Native peoples. And so if you have given today to the Native American offering, thank you. On behalf of Native people and our Conan, we thank you. And if you haven't but would like to, just call the office or send it into the office. That would be great. Friends, one of the important things I want you to remember this morning is that our great shepherd, Jesus Christ, has other sheep, not of this fold, not of United Methodism. And he has entrusted us, you and I, with going out and sharing this gospel and drawing more people into this one fold of the one shepherd, one flock. May we do that with hearts for love of one another and a love of God as we strive to build the kingdom of heaven. Amen? Amen. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, we thank you that you are our good shepherd. And Lord, we thank you that you do have other sheep out there, because at one time we were one of those other sheep. We were from another faith. We are from another culture. But you came and you laid down your life that all people might be saved. And Lord, you have called to us through your prevenient grace. Lord, many people are out there now asking questions. What is the purpose of life? What is my purpose? They're seeking answers. And these answers can be found through you. Lord, you have called us. You've sent us out to share this good news. Lord, give us the courage to do that. Lord, help us to find our Cornelius, that they may be drawn into this flock, in this one fold, in the one kingdom of God, under the one shepherd, Jesus Christ. And all of this we ask in your holy name. Amen.